Everyone, if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. We're still in this year's theme of Christianity with answers, and usually I title my sermon with a question, but today we're going with a regular title because I think what Daryl is doing with what we're talking about in this series about the church is great. Is not necessarily in need of a question, but today we're talking on the subject of the poison of the church body. The poison of the church body. All right, what's the poison of the church body? Well, first of all, let's go ahead and read our scripture together. You should have it in your Bibles in the pew in front of you, but also we have it up here. We'll start with verse 11. Shall we read? It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me continue here. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is one of the many scriptures that mention the church as the body of Christ. And so we're looking at the idea in the scriptures of the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. A few years ago, some of you know this story well because I'm happy to tell it to everybody I meet, that while I was working at a conversation company, one of my daily habits, my routine was to bring rice to work, and then I would go to a bento shop to buy just the meat and the vegetables. It's called okazu. And I would go to this bento shop and get the meat and the okazu and then come back and have it with my rice. So it was the springtime, and they had the new spring menu. And so I thought, okay, oh, great. And so I got what's called a chicken namban, which is kind of like fried chicken with some sweet sauce. And my lunchtime was a little bit late, so I usually go after the lunch rush. So they usually cook a lot of the food for the lunch rush at 12 o'clock. And then, you know, if there's some left over, that's the one I get. So I got it, and I was a little bit late coming to the restaurant. So there was the chicken namban, and then there was some little bit of pickles and then some salad with some mayonnaise. So I go and I just eat that. And then that night, I had a stomachache. And that stomachache would not go away. And it was so bad that I couldn't sleep the whole night. And then the next day, I went to work and I was really hot. And when I went to work, my boss looked at me and she said, "Chris, you know, you're usually a beautiful golden brown, but today you're just white. You look terrible. And so I said, really? Okay. And she touched my forehead, and she said, yeah, you're hot, too. So you have a fever. You should go home. So I went home, and, you know, I'm still new to Japan at this point, so I don't know what's going on. So I thought, okay, if I just relax, go to sleep, maybe I'll feel better. Again, I couldn't sleep the entire night. So two nights in a row, no sleep, and still this pain in my stomach. And nothing's coming out. Okay, and that happens again for another day. So three nights, I just can't sleep. I'm miserable. The stomach ache will not go away. And finally, I call my friend Kazu. And I say, Kazu, I think something's wrong with me. And he says, okay, I'll come over. And he comes. And he says, yeah, I think you have food poisoning. Did you eat something bad? And I said, well, I had this chicken namba. It was really good. And then there was a little bit of a salad, some mayonnaise. And he said, oh, okay, maybe it was the mayonnaise. So I went to the doctor. The doctor gave me some medicine to help relieve the pressure in my stomach. And finally, I was able to go to sleep. But man, when you get food poisoning, whew, you can't work, you can't sleep, you can't function normally, you can't even think straight after 3 hours or 3 days of no sleep. Your body is just in a terrible condition. And as I was studying and meditating on our scriptures that describe the body, the church, as Christ's body, I noticed that there are certain kinds of things that try to destroy the body of Christ, and those are a kind of poison. And the number one poison that makes the body not able to work properly, the number one poison that makes the body of Christ unhealthy, the number one poison that leads to churches to die is pride. The poison of pride. And today I want to look at those scriptures and see what they show us about those kinds of poison. There are three ways that pride poisons the body of Christ. And the first one is in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. You can turn there in your Bible. Skipping ahead on me here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. It's the first of the body passages. It says in verse 18, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." If you have a pencil or a pen, you can underline "puffs him up" in verse 18. Verse 19, "He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." The first kind of poison that hurts the body of Christ, I don't know why it says number two, it should say number one, is condescending pride. Condescending pride. It's the pride that says, "I know more than you." It's puffed up. It's puffed up thinking. And what that does is it disconnects from the head, which is Christ. One interesting idea here is, in the ancient world, in the time that the Bible was written, the center of the person's body was considered the main part of the person. The stomach was where the soul was located. That's where the person's seat of emotions were, where his will was. But the Bible talks about the church as a body, And so when you talk about not the person's soul or spirit, but the body, it says that the head is where the body takes its lead. It follows the head. And to give you some, so when it's talking about the church, it's not talking about the spirit of the church. It's talking about the operations or the functions, the jobs of the church. And where it is concerned with the jobs of the church, Christ is the head. He is the leader of all the jobs. Some context here. In Colossians, in this church, some people in that church, in Colossae, thought that they were better than the other members of the church because of what they knew. They thought that their way of thinking, their way of studying the Bible, they thought that their knowledge of the Bible was better than all the other people in the church. They thought that their Bible study group, or you know, the messages that they listen to online, or the blogs that they read, or the books that they have, or the DVDs that they own, were helping them to be better than the other people in the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I've got nothing against, you know, books and DVDs and blogs and listening to messages online. I do that, and I encourage you to do that. I know that many of us like to listen to pastors or preachers from around the world, and I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, I encourage that. But there is a poison that can work itself into our system if we start to think that this group that I listen to or this book that I'm reading makes me better than everybody else in the church. Everybody should be listening to what I'm listening to. Everybody should read what I read. Everybody should be listening to this other pastor. And that is a kind of poison that hurts the body of Christ in the same way that there was a poison in the church in Colossae. You know, in a business or in an organization or even in a family, there's always somebody who thinks that they know everything. They kind of know it all, right? They have the degrees. They have the statistics. They've read all the articles. They've read the books. And their mistake is they think that knowledge equals power. That's the mistake. Now, the Bible encourages knowledge. If you read the book of Proverbs, it says, do all you can to gain wisdom, gain understanding, get learning. It's worth more than gold. It's more precious than silver. Attain it, learning, understanding. But the Bible also teaches that knowledge does not equal power. Knowledge is not power. Rather, knowledge leads to pride. It leads to a pride that poisons the body. And it says that when you have knowledge, you have something, but there's a danger in that it can become a poison. Now, with every poison, there is what we have it called an antidote or cure for the poison. So the antidote for this kind of poison, the poison of condescending pride, the Bible says, is love. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll notice the word puffs up. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, whereas love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something doesn't yet know what he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, the great chapter on love. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I have nothing. the antidote to the poison of condescending pride, the idea that I know it all, is love. If you look at the example of Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God. And by him and through him, all things were made. He laid the foundations of the earth. He set the heavens in their place. By his wisdom, all things are held together. Jesus, he knew everything there is to know. But it wasn't important for him to come down to earth and tell everybody, I know everything. But what did he do? He came down and he healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He gave compassion to people. He opened the eyes of the blind. He took our sin and our shame and he brought it with him to the cross so that we can have a relationship with God. It wasn't important that he was equal to God. It wasn't something to be grasped or something to be known, but he took on the form of a servant, becoming like a man, becoming a man, and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ, who knew everything there was to know, wanted only to love people. The body of Christ will be healthy if it learns to love the way that Christ loves. The second kind of poison that hurts the body of Christ is the convoluted pride. Convoluted means made up, not true, imagined pride. And there's this idea that I do more than you. It comes out of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The person who has convoluted pride is a person who thinks, I'm the only one doing the real work here at this church. This church would be lost without me. God sent me to this church to save this church. These people are the opposite kind of the first pride. There's the condescending pride. They think they know everything. But these people who have the convoluted pride, they think they can do anything and that they actually do everything. And they think, you know, what the condescending pride people think, what I know makes me better. But the people with the convoluted pride think, what I do makes me better than everybody here. They're the ones who, you know, they're on this committee, or they're on, you know, that team, or they're leading this group. They're everywhere, doing everything. And it's usually that 20% of the church, or the 20% of the congregation that's trying to get, you know, 80% of the work done. Some of them are thinking, you know, why can't everybody, you know, be more helpful like me? You know, some of them think, you know, if I don't do it, then it won't get done right. So it might as well be me who does it. Some of them are thinking, you know, we're the only ones who do the real work of ministry at this church. And I'm telling you, this thinking is poison. It is pure poison that kills the body. And two things happen with people who think this way. The first is they get burned out and they quit. Burnout means when you're just doing everything and you get tired of doing everything. Or they have a blowout. And a blowout means, you know, they're just so stressed out. They have somebody says something to them and they just take it the wrong way and boom, they just explode. And they quit because they think they're the ones who have to do everything, and it's poisonous. And so Paul says that we ought to think of ourselves with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has given you. So what is the antidote what is the cure to this kind of poison? It's boundaries. Boundaries. He continues in Romans 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. That's a very important phrase. I want you to just go ahead and underline that if you have something. According to the grace given us. And that's also in verse 3, right? According to the measure of faith. Everybody here has that job. Everybody here is gifted for service. Everybody here has something to do. But it's according to your measure of faith. New believers, young Christians, your measure of faith is less than those who have been in the Christian church for a longer time. Your measure of faith is smaller. It needs to grow a little bit more. So you need to have boundaries. You don't have to do everything and be in everything. If you're a new believer, or if you've just come to know who God is, be careful and let yourself grow in the Lord. There was a story that Jesus told in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. He talks about a man who had a lot of money. He was a businessman, and he went away on a trip. He had three servants. One servant was very good, so he gave him a lot of money to take care of. Then the second servant was not as good, and so he gave him less money according to his ability. And then the third servant was not so good, so he gave him less money according to his ability. So he gave each servant an amount of money according to their ability. And as each servant was faithful and did a good job with that part that he was given, when the master came back and he saw that that servant did a good job with that little bit according to the measure of his ability, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the little I gave you. I'll put you in charge of more." And I get worried when new Christians, they come to church, they start joining every group that's available, you know. And I want to tell them, I want to say, look, first of all, you need to stop, drop, and grow. Stop, drop, and grow. Stop what you're doing. Stop going to everything and just pick one single group, one meeting where you can study the Bible. One thing, stop. And don't do all these things. Drop all of the ministries that you think you should be a part of. Don't feel like you have to serve and do everything. And grow. Grow in the Lord. Grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Grow in your prayer life. Grow in your relationships with people. So take it easy. Get boundaries before you get all convoluted and try to do everything. There is a poison of condescending pride, the poison of convoluted pride, and the third poison of the church is conformity pride. The conformity pride. And the people who have conformity pride think that everyone should be like me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it describes the person who has this conformity pride. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And it says that the thinking of somebody with this idea says, you know, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. They can't say that. I graduated with a bachelor's degree in Christian education ministry from Biola University. And the degree, you know, uses, it incorporates, you know, Bible study from seminary professors. It incorporates ministry leadership, like counseling, practical training in youth ministry and how to teach. It involves administration in the church and church government. It's a good degree for ministry. Now, I don't say this to boast or to brag, but basically to say how stupid I was in thinking something. That I was, because I have this degree, I had this thought that I could be a superman, super Christian, a super minister. And the stupidity came out one day when I was talking to my pastor, and he was kind of training me and mentoring me, and I was telling him about, you know, my degree that I'm going to get, and it was just dumb. Because I told him one day, I said, you know, honestly, I don't know how anyone could work in a church without having a four-year Christian education degree like I'm going to get. I don't think anyone could be prepared, you know, for the church ministry without this degree. It's the best thing that gets you ready. And my pastor, he just kind of, you know, very gracious man, he just looked at me and just smiled. He just shrugged me off. And when I saw him do that, I just realized at that moment that was the dumbest thing I could ever think and say. That to think that everybody should be like me. You know, they should think like me. They should work hard like me. They should dress like me. They should play music like me. They should worship like me. They should teach the Bible like me. That's just dumb. And it's proud. And it's a kind of poison that hurts the body because it thinks that everybody would be better off if they were like them. It wants everyone to be the same, right? And that's a poison. And the antidote or the cure to that kind of poison is compassion. It says there in the bottom of that paragraph that Paul is saying, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. The church, this church, Mitaki Church, really ministers to me in so many different ways. But one of the ways that this church never ceases to truly inspire me to humility, to be diligent, to have compassion, to patience and love, the one thing that always inspires me in this church and ministers to me is our deaf members congregation. I don't know if you've ever met some of them, but they're really great people. I truly believe that one of the gems or the treasures of this church is the deaf members congregation. It's one of the things that our church is building out of gold and not wood, hay, or straw. There's an eternal quality to the deaf members ministry. When I first came here and I witnessed a worship time that the deaf members had, there was a husband and wife. They're both deaf. And they can't sing, so they worship, you know, with their hands. And the wife was standing on the right side, and she was doing the sign language with the right hand, and the husband was standing on the left doing the worship with the left hand. And they were in unison doing the worship, singing the song with their hands. That's like, wow. I've never worshipped ever like this in my life. It really inspired me and touched me. And it says that right there. God has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. It's not a ministry, you know, the deaf members ministry is not a ministry that most people come here for, right? They've come for the gospel, concerts, or the big events, or things like that. But man, if you ever have a chance to go to a deaf member's service, please, I highly recommend it. So whether it's a conformity pride, if it's a convoluted pride, if it's condescending pride, it's poison. It's poison to the church. Now, there's the poison of the church, but there is a scripture that shows the power of the church, the power of the body of Christ. And I just want to close with this. The power of the church body is unity. The poison of the church body is pride, but the power of the church body is unity. And that's found in our scriptures today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. In verse 11, it shows that God made his body to be diverse. Some are this, some are that, some are the other, some are the hand, the foot, the elbows, the knees. And verse 11 shows that diversity is necessary. The differences are part of the plan from the beginning. Verse 12 shows the purpose of this diversity. It's to make us ready, ready to do the work. Now, what is the work? Well, the kind of work Jesus did while he was here, showing compassion, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, giving grace to the humble, opposing the proud. That's the work. And work makes the body strong. When you work, you get built up. And so verse 13 shows that when the body is stronger, the result is unity and maturity. That's the strength of the church. That's the power of the body of Christ. My son will be 1 year old this Friday on Halloween. Now, the members of his body do not work together in unity yet. Okay? One leg goes forward, and then the hip goes backward. And the head kind of goes all over the place because he's not mature yet. He doesn't move. He lacks unity in his body. So therefore, he is weak and he is helpless. So the picture is a picture of a baby. Weak, helpless, and foolish. This is the baby church. Now, as each member of this baby's body, you know, does its part and learns to support and build and feed itself, the baby begins to grow. It learns to stand. It learns to take steps. It learns to walk straight. It learns to walk firmly and strongly with sure steps. That's the idea that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. And then in verse 14, it says that when the baby is strong and mature, you know, the ground will begin to shake or the winds will begin to blow against the body, but it's able to keep its balance because it has learned its unity of the body and it's growing stronger and stronger. And then finally, it grows into what? It grows into the head. This is interesting because usually when we talk about grow, we say something grows up or something grows out, right? The baby grows up or a plant will grow out of the soil. But Paul is saying we grow into Christ Jesus. We grow into the head. And that's an interesting image. And I thought, what's he saying there? The church grows into Christ, who is the head. One pastor says that the church doesn't attain unity. It maintains unity. The church doesn't attain unity, it maintains it. Why? Because Jesus made our unity already. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "Let them be one, as you and I are one. Lord, make them united." And if you read in Acts chapter 4, God answered Jesus' prayer. 4:32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. The church is united. Because that's how Jesus made us. But we still have to learn how to do that. We're learning to maintain our unity. And so we're growing into our unity. If I could bring back Kyohei just for a minute. And this is okay for me to talk about him, because I asked him about it and he said, no problem. When Kyohei's body, Kyohei, it says growing into the head of Jesus Christ. If you notice babies, their head is usually the biggest part of their body. That's why they're so cute. Right? They have this big head. The problem is that big head, it makes it difficult for them to stand up. But over time, as their body gets bigger, it's able to get stronger to support that big old head. And it's almost like their head is shrinking, but not really. It's just their body is growing into their head. And so now the body isn't, or the head isn't trying to throw the body off balance, but now the head can properly direct the body in the way that it's going. And so I think that's what Paul is saying, is that we're growing into Christ Jesus, the head of the church. And that is what gives the church its power, its greatest strength. Pastor said this. He said that the greatest argument for Christianity is Christians. The greatest way to convince the world that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life is not through the words, but it's through the Christians. When they're loving each other, when they're showing compassion, when they're living in peace, and they have the joy that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. When they have this life that shines, there's no greater argument for Christianity. And that's the unity of Christ. And he also said that the greatest argument against Christianity, the greatest way to convince others that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and life, is not through our words, but through Christians. When they are biting each other, when they're hurting each other, when they're puffed up in their thinking, when they think everybody should be like them, when they're trying to make everybody the same, that makes a terrible witness for the world. So, Lord, my prayer, O God, is make us strong. Remove the poisons in this church and help us to love, to have compassion, and to have boundaries. O Lord, grow your church and make it something strong in this city. Let us pray. As we pray, I'm going to ask Braden to come on up and get us ready for our closing song. Heavenly Father, we ask for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, so that we would be of one spirit, that we would think as one, act as one. Father, I thank you that you teach us through your word, and that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, convict us of sin, convict us of pride, and remove it, O God, we pray. Humble us, Lord. And Father, for those who are still healing and still growing, O God, help us to grow into the head of this church, Jesus Christ our Lord. And for this we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.